Tonight we go into chapter 8 of the book of Job. Chapter 8. As you look at it, you'll notice it's quite a brief chapter. It has to do with the accusing speech of Bildad the Shuhite. What we'll do, we'll read the chapter through first and examine in detail afterwards. Job chapter 8. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, make thy supplication to the Almighty. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. Prepare thyself to the search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing. Because our days upon earth are a shadow, shall not they teach thee and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be a spider's web, shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. Shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing, thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame. The dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we do ask, that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt cause us to understand this chapter. Grant unto us an understanding of the lesson we've got to learn. May it be that as the result we'll know thee better. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let me remind you that this is something like a court case. But we must keep in mind there's something going on behind the scenes, behind closed doors. Those who are in the front court know nothing about. There is a controversy up there behind those closed doors, as it were, between Satan and God. Satan, as the accuser, has been accusing one of God's servants. And God is allowing him to be tested and tried, so that if they come through like pure gold, he will be able, by his manner of life, to prove that the accuser was wrong. But Job doesn't know this. And the three folks who came along pretending to be his friends, they don't know it. What's going on behind the closed doors is like a secret to them. They know nothing about it. And what we're reading here right from chapter 3 on is what's taking place in the front court. Those three lawyers have come along pretending to begin with that they were friends of the man who was passing through the time of trial and suffering. Pretending to be his friends, they came. And for a week, you remember, they never said a word. But I've indicated to you in a past study, and I'll emphasize it again tonight, I'm quite convinced in my own soul that during that week, when they were saying nothing, that is, they said nothing to Job by way of comfort, I believe they were having consultations amongst themselves, getting the case prepared, and they came to a united conclusion on the matter. Look at him. We thought he was our friend. We pretended to be his friends. We thought he was a man of God. We expected him to be a righteous man, an upright man. But look at him now. What do you think? It's obvious he's not the man he professed to be. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in that condition now. And they came to this conclusion, it seems, and you learn this from the speeches that each man made. For in spite of the fact that they presented their case from a different angle, they all seemed to reach the same point. Job, you have secretly sinned in some way. That was the summation of what they thought. Job, you are a sinner. You're not the righteous man that you profess outwardly to be. Hence the reason God is dealing with you, and that's why you're in this awful condition now. So with that idea in mind, each one is presenting his case. Eliphaz presented his case, but Job came up and answered him. And by the way, these men were not uneducated men. It's obvious they had a great grasp of philosophy. They knew how to reason from a certain point to reach another point. They could build up their case line upon line upon line until they came to the conclusion. And unless you and I knew what was going on behind the scenes, perhaps we would be persuaded by their arguments. They themselves were absolutely convinced that they were right. Now, Job, in giving his answer to the first accusation when Eliphaz spoke, and Job burst out with as much eloquence as he did, and he could give reasons for his attitude. He could give reasons for his complaint. But let us keep this in mind. There were things that Job didn't know. Their brother indicated in the Bible class this morning and how true it is. It's only when you come to the end of this book that he learns where he was wrong. You see, there were errors on both sides. Job was trying to maintain a certain point. And he was wrong in that. But it's going to take a long time for him to learn it. But ultimately he will, and he will admit it. But at this point here, in chapter 8, the second lawyer steps forward for the prosecution. He's going to make his speech now. And he's going to build it up line upon line. Now, in contrast to the first man who spoke, the second man, perhaps, is a little more harsh. He's not going to give an inch, Job. He's going to start off, first of all, by reproaching Job, in plain words. If you can, to begin with, prove your enemy wrong, and you can draw the foundation from him, the rest of the argument will be easy. So he starts off, first of all, by facing Job right up with a harsh statement. He says to him, "How long wilt thou speak these things? What you've been saying is just like a hurricane of wind, that's all. Means nothing. You've opened your mouth and you've spoke." That is, he's referring now to the answers that he gave to the accusations of Eliphaz. "All you're saying, Job, is just like a bag of wind. That's all. No depth to it." Now you see, first of all then, he's going to try and bring Job right down. If he can defeat him as a man, then it'll be easy for the argument to get over. Now a lot of people do that. They do that in law courts, you know. "You can prove that this witness is untrustworthy, so therefore anything else he says, it's out. Prove that this man has been wrong before, he's bound to be wrong now." That's the line of Adam. And so he reproaches Job. "How long will you continue to blame God?" Now, by the way, I should say this. As you read down through this speech by Bildad, there's a lot of truth to it. You'll find there are things he says here you cannot deny. There's truth to his argument. But as we've said in the past when dealing with the other man's accusations, while there's truth behind what they're saying, it is not really applicable to the case. Has been wrongly applied, has been misapplied. And that can happen over and over again. "How long will you continue to blame God?" You see, there's a wrong premise to begin with. And on the strength of that, there's a wrong conclusion to be reached. You see, they have already come to the conclusion, he must have sinned. He must have. And the reason for reaching it, because see, God has dealt with him like that. So somewhere along the line, there was secret sin. And so with this in mind now, he's still going to accuse Job. "Job, what you're saying is just like a lot of wind, that's all. Just like a storm. And you know, when a storm comes, you don't know where it's going to blow. Here, there, and everywhere. Plain words, Job, all you've said is just empty words." And yet it wasn't. Job's speech was very intellectual. But you see how he's trying to cut him down. But Job was wrong. If Job was blaming God for it, then he was wrong. But Bildad was wrong in his conclusion. So if you get two men who have reached wrong conclusions, you can understand there's going to be an awful mix-up in the argument they're going to put over. Then, of course, he goes on to something else. And you find when you come to verses 3 through 7, he raises a question here. Now, suppose you and I face that question. Look at verse 3. "Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Now, that seems sound, doesn't it? Think of this man standing there as a lawyer, as a philosopher. He did all his philosophy all bound up here. He knows what he's talking about. "Now, Job," he said, "do you think that God is unjust?" Well, of course, the answer to that is very clear, isn't it? No, he isn't. "Doth God pervert judgment?" If judgment's got to fall on certain people, do you think God will take that away from that person and put his judgment on someone else instead of on them? Does God pervert judgment? Or are you going to accuse God, as it were, of being unjust? Doth the Almighty pervert justice? See, judgment and justice are the two things on which he's arguing now. Our God is just. The just God. And our God must act in judgment where there's sin. Now, Job couldn't deny that. You see, it seems a strong argument. The only thing is this, it's not the full truth. It's part of the truth. So far as Job's case was concerned. You see, discipline is not always retributive. There is a sense in which judgment does come in retribution, but there's another sense in which it is educative. In Job's case, what God is dealing with here, he's educating Job. He's not being punished for something he's done. He's being educated regarding things he hasn't yet learned. But then Bildad doesn't know this, and neither do the others. Job himself doesn't know this at this point. But you see how the argument is building up. He says, God doth not pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Now, some of you here tonight have raised families. I want you to think of what this man brings up now, and I want you to put yourself right in the position of Job for a minute. Suppose you're the one that's suffering. There are things in this life you cannot understand. Circumstances through which you've been brought, for which you've found no answer. Suppose someone comes along and says this to you, like what this man said to Job. Now here he is, he's in all his health and his strength, and everything seems to be going well with him. He's got flowery language to put over his case, and there's a man before him, and he thinks he's suffering from a terminal disease, says Job. He's anxious for God to come in and take him away and make an end of it. And this man stands up in all his audacity, and he said, look, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Plain words, Job, you lost your 7 sons and your 3 daughters. Isn't it true? Do you admit now that God took them away because they had sinned? How would you have felt if you were in Job's place? Now do you remember? Let your mind go back to the opening chapters where we were given a description of this man and the things that he did. They would have their party, a birthday party, in each one's house as the time came round. And it was the oldest son's occasion for his birthday party when that hurricane struck the house. Took away 7 sons and 3 daughters. But do you remember what Job used to do every time they had a party? He made sacrifice for each one of them just in case they had sinned. And at that time they would be with him. He would gather them together and have a service, so to speak, and a sacrifice would be made for each one, just in case they had sinned. That was the man who was so pious before God. He knew that. He knew that he made everything right between him and God and his family. Yet here they are here, and this man is accusing him and saying, now Job, will you admit it? You lost your children because they were sinners, because they sinned in some special way, and God struck in judgment. Isn't God the God of judgment? Isn't he the God of justice? Hasn't God shown his justice to you in taking away your family? How do you think Job felt? How would you have felt? Would you have allowed this man to go on to the end of his speech? Or would you have silenced them there and then and broke in and put forth your argument? Job sitting there in silence, listening to it. Listening to what the man has to say in accusation against him. God is not unjust, we know that. And he says, Job, that's why God took away your children. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. See, he's speaking now with some kind of sarcasm. You know, Job, when you started in life, you were just yourself, you know. You just were man, that's all. Then you got married. And then you had a big family. And you prospered. God was with you. And see what you became, one of the greatest men of the East. See the possessions you had. Now people looked up to you. You know, Job, if you were a righteous man, if you were the man that you professed to be, you could start all over again. Why do you sink down in despair? Why are you talking the way you're talking? You could start all over again if you're a man of God, if you're a righteous man. Why, you could start again as an individual and God would be with you. God has promised to do this. He'll bless you, you know, and you'll rise again. And perhaps you'll have even more than what you had to begin with. To me, that was sheer sarcasm. Little did the man know that the day would come when God would come in and bless Job. When once he had learned his lesson, turned back to God, then God would step in and bless him, and he would be richer. And would have more possessions than he ever had before. In fact, God would double up to him. But Bildad didn't know that. Bildad speaking here with sarcasm. Now he's going to draw on quite a lot of illustrations. Wise fellow this. He's been to college, you would almost think. He says in verse 8, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. Prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing." Now look, he's saying to him, now listen, if you had studied anything at all, if you studied history, and you looked to the past, and you learned some of the proverbs of the wise men who lived much longer than we live, why, of course, Job, you would learn something. You and I are living just very short lives compared to those that lived before us. Now, that's true. Those of you who know your Bible know that. Do you know that from Adam to the flood, a period of over 16,000 years, 1,600 years, and yet you have two men who overlap for 200 years. 1,600 years from Adam to the flood. Adam lived over 900 years and Methuselah lived over 900 years. When Methuselah was only about a young fellow of about 200 years of age, Adam could go along and have a little conversation with him. And Methuselah would be able to learn from Adam all about the experiences in the Garden of Eden. Two men overlapped for 200 years from Adam to the flood. But after the flood, it seemed that the years of men came down and down until the psalmist says 70 by reason of strength, 80, what then? So the years of life came down. Now, says Bildad, I have learned certain things from studying the past. These men lived far longer than we lived. So therefore, the longer they lived, the more experience they had, the more things they learned. And so they were able, from their long experience, to pass on to us certain things pertaining to wisdom. So, says this man, I'm going to be instructed from the past, the experiences of the past, or the proverbs of wisdom. Remember, my friend, experiences of the past or the so-called proverbs of wisdom are not a sure ground to be our guides. We're living in a day when people want you to be guided by their experience. Or so-and-so's experience. Have you never read so-and-so's biography? Have you never read about the experience that he had? This is the way they talk. When I'm not going to be guided by another man's experience, if it doesn't fit in with the teaching of the Word of God. If a man's experience fits in with the teaching of the Word of God, then his experience was right. But if his so-called experience has no place in the Word of God, then the experience has something wrong with it. And we should be guided by the revealed will of God. This is the test for all those things. Then have you never heard what some of these men of wisdom have said? Have you never read about Einstein? The wonderful things he said? Have you never read of the prophecies of so-and-so, some old witch? Of course not. You see, the Word of God becomes the guide. Says Paul to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Now Bildad comes along and he says, no, Job, you profess to know your God. But see, I'm guided by the experiences of men of the past and the proverbs of wisdom that they have left to us. I think Job is sitting there and Job has made up his mind, well, God is going to be my instructor, because when I come to the New Testament, I learn this about him. He has heard of the patience of Job. And that word patience is the patience of endurance. Ye have heard of the endurance of Job. You see, at this time he was enduring quite a lot. Oh, he had endured all these sufferings. He was enduring the present bodily sufferings himself. And he was enduring this mental agony when these so-called friends were accusing him. And he knew their accusations were wrong. While many of the things they said were true, their accusations against Job were wrong. They would find it out. Now he said, listen, I'll take the proverbs of the past. I'll listen to these men. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? And then he turns now to nature around him. Oh, he must have studied nature quite a lot. Although, again, as you read from verse 11 through 19, when he deals with the way of the wicked, perhaps he's talking here about things that were written in Proverbs. I don't mean the Proverbs of the Bible. I mean Proverbs that were written in that day. Why say it? Now look what he says. Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. Now you see, he's saying, now look, let's go down to the River Nile, so to speak, and see those flags that grow there, those rushes. It's all right as long as the Nile is coming down there. There's plenty of water and these things grow up. My, they're flourishing there. But let the floods of the Nile begin to go back and the water subsides. Very soon these things have all withered up. All right when there's plenty of water. but I can't endure anything when the source is taken away. Take away the water, he says, and they die. Can the flag grow without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet this greenness and not cut down, it withered before any other herb. Now he says, you know that, you can't deny that. Now he applies his illustration. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Job, you've just been an old hypocrite. It was all right when you were prospering, when you had your big family, when you had all your possessions, and you were doing fine and men were looking up to you. My, you were such a man then, professing to know your God. But when these things were taken away, you crumpled up. Dying like a rush that's been bereft of the water. You see, my friend, this man was harsh. He was going to prove his case by hook or by crook. He was going to get the verdict in his favor and against Job. He says, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. You know that little spider, you watch it, and how it weaves its web. You've noticed, of course, the spider weaves its web out of its own substance. Different with a bird. You watch the bird, how it goes and gathers the sticks of the straw and the grass, and how some of them can weave those nests. A big bird builds a big nest. A little bird builds a little nest. And in between one builds a little bigger. You notice how these birds, they build a nest. I was watching one just yesterday and today. And the little birds are almost ready to leave that nest. They'll have to leave it. Here much longer, there'll be no room for them. All right, when three eggs were in the nest, but room for three eggs. The birds sat on them, hatched them out. There was quite enough room for those three little chicks. They're getting big now. You see, if it had built a great big nest, well, they could have stayed there for a long time. But they can't stay, they'll have to get out. There's no room for them now. Nature has a strange way in which it works. Now he says, here's the spider. It builds its web at its house. It spins it, you know, out of its own substance. But you watch it there, if you went near enough, you could almost blow it away. Strong wind comes against it, it's gone. Little stick, it's gone. You see, little spider run. Now he said, look, that's like the hypocrite's hope. A hypocrite builds a great hope for himself like a home. He's going to rely on that. But somehow or another, it'll perish just the same as a spider's web. If our hope is something that we have spun out of our own experience, my friend, it won't last. But if our hope is built on the solid rock, it will stand for time and for eternity. The reason why a lot of people lose their hope is because it's a false hope. See, a lot of truth in what the man is saying, but it is not applicable to Job. But he thinks it is. So he uses this illustration. He's talked about the flags, the rushes, and so on. Talks about the hypocrite's hope, which is like a spider's web. But now he says, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but he shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of the stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. He's talking here of the way of the wicked. Job, he says, you must be a hypocrite. There must be sin somewhere in your life, because God is treating you not like a pious man. God is treating you like a wicked man. Your hope has perished. Your possessions have gone. The family you trusted in, you don't have them anymore. There's something wrong. See how sarcastic the man is with Job? How clever he is in putting over his argument. But now he winds up his speech by turning to another side. Seems to be again a little bit of sarcasm in his tone here. And he turns and he said, if he destroy him from his place, then he shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way. And out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill the mouth with laughing, thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame. The dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Divine recompense for the righteous. Plain words, this is Job in winding up my speech to you. Let me remind you of this. God will not cast away a perfect man. If you were the perfect man that you profess to be, God would never have cast you away like this. And besides, if you still maintain you're that man, well, God will not cast you away. The fact is, God didn't. God didn't cast away Job. Remember, the controversy is going on behind the scenes. God is for Job. But he's going to allow him to pass through this, and you've heard of the endurance of Job. And he's going to learn his lesson, and he'll learn it well. And he'll turn out to be pure gold, purified through the furnace of fire, the furnace of affliction. But this man, in his sarcasm, he says, neither will God help the evildoers. In plain words, while you were being helped, who was helping you? You thought it was God. You lost it all. God doesn't help evildoers. And you know, this is a strange thing. When you come to the psalmist looked around and he saw evil men prospering. And he saw the righteous suffering. And the psalmist couldn't understand these things. You see, he almost thought the same as Bildad. He thought God only prospers the righteous and the pious, and will not prosper the evildoer. You look around today and see how many evildoers are prospering. And look around and see how many good Christian people are having it hard in many ways. Oh, it says the psalmist, I thought on these things, and when I went into the sanctuary, that is, I saw things from God's point of view, and I saw the end. And that's what counts. Now, he said, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. That's true. Neither will he help the evildoer. The evildoer might help himself. Till he fill the mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. And the fact of the matter is, when you come to the end of the book, the turning point comes. Now I'll put you in touch with this now if you're reading it at home or when we come to it. The day came when Job actually prayed for these people, the three people that came and maligned him, criticized him, condemned him, Job got down his knees and prayed for them. How many could do that? You know, it's an easy thing to pray for your friends, isn't it? an easy thing to pray for those you love. It is not easy to pray for those who malign you. It's not easy to pray for those who oppose you. It's not easy to pray for those who are your enemies. You'll find that this man did that. Job prayed for them. But he had to listen to all these things, wait patiently, and endure. Then when you start chapter 9, Job is ready now to speak, and he gives his answer to this man, Bildad the Shuhite. Job had an answer for every one of them. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, thou hast been kind to us today. We've been able to meet again with thy people. We thank thee for the opportunities around thy word in the morning, for those who came for the preaching of the gospel. We thank thee for the privilege tonight of remembering the Lord, studying again thy word. But now we look forward to the week that lies before us, many things to be attended to in the home, in the school, in the work. Oh God, wherever it is, be with each of us. Bless thy dear people. Tonight, take each of us home in safety. May thy blessing rest upon every home that's represented here now. We ask it, giving thanks to the Savior's name.